So Lord, may graciously help me. I turn your prayerful attention to Psalm 1 and reading verses 1 and 2, although I do want to go as the Lord helps me through this precious psalm. Psalm 1, verses 1 and 2. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Psalm 1, verses 1 and 2. This opening psalm gives us a true indication of where blessedness lies. It's a short psalm. It's broken up in a simple way. We have, first of all, the first three verses given over to those that fear God and how they behave. And then in the next verses, there's that contrast of the ungodly that walk in such a different way. And so we see the contrast here between those that fear God and those that fear him not. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. And it's interesting, in verse 1, it's describing what a child of God does not do. And in verse 2, it describes what a child of God does do. And you see, both sides are important. Now, some people say, well, it's just what you do, not what you don't do. But you see, both sides are important. God has made it clear that there's things that a child of God should not do, and there's other things that God, the child of God, should do. And you see, it's vital in a true child of God to have both sides. You see, you could say, well, I don't this and I don't that and I don't the other. Well, that's good in its place. But is there anything positive in our hearts towards God, like we see in verse 2? You see, if we just say no to the things that are wrong and no to the ungodly ways, no all the way round, but then there's never anything positive coming out of our hearts towards going out to God, you see, that's not sufficient. There needs to be a refusing the things that are wrong and a choosing of the things that are right. Both are important, a refusing and a choosing. So verse 1 really is what a child of God does not do, or what one who is described as blessed. Now, of course, there could be a true child of God who at this time is walking in a backsliding way, and therefore they may be doing the things that are written in verse 1. They may be walking in wrong ways, having union and communion with sinners, and sitting in the seat of the scornful. They may be doing all these things. But you see, they're not described as blessed. This won't bring true happiness. This won't bring true fulfillment. And you see, we all, I believe it's deep in the heart of all of us to truly desire to be blessed, to be to know blessing in our lives. If you went into the world and said, do you want to be blessed? Oh, they want to be blessed. But it's what their definition of blessed is and what really is precious to them that is different. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. What is the counsel of the ungodly? You live for the here and now. It's about true happiness is in materialism, what you possess, the greatness of your estate, and all these external things. This is what the world is constantly trying to tell us with the advertising, with the media, that the counsel of the ungodly, that happiness is related to what we possess. Jesus said expressly, a man does not consist in the things that he possessed. There's something more, you see. To be blessed is to turn away from these the way that the world think. To turn away. Blessed is that man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. We don't receive and we don't imbibe and listen to the counsel of the ungodly. The counsel of the ungodly that says, you've only one life, live it now, live it to yourself. Oh, the terrible things that young people are told, go to university, you're only young once, just live life, enjoy it. But you see, that's the counsel of the ungodly. The counsel of the word of God is, remember thy creator in the days of thy youth. That's the counsel of the godly. The counsel of the ungodly is to go and live life unto yourself. But blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. And you see, we have this counsel or this instruction from the ungodly. See, the ungodly are not passive. In one sense, they're quite evangelical. They want you to come their way. You think of the serpent in the time of Eve in the garden. The serpent didn't have to be asked and coaxed to talk to Eve. He had a mission. He had, if you like, he wanted to convert Eve, not in a good way. He wanted to ruin her and wreck her, but he wanted her to come his way. And Satan, you see, wants all of us to go down into hell with him. That is his wicked, awful ambition. It's an awful ambition, isn't it? And yet, isn't it so sad that thousands, millions in this land follow that way, follow the lies of Satan? Happiness is to be found in the lusts of the flesh and the pride of life. And they go headlong in it. All the things that are so set up to be true happiness is in the things of this world. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. Able to be able to stand against it. And as we, today, we're so bombarded, aren't we, with the media. It comes from so many ways. And if we're not careful, that it can be speaking to us so much of the time. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. The ungodly that mock God, that ridicule his name, that ridicule, as we spoke this morning, a young earth of 6,000 years old. They would ridicule it. They would mock it. Mock at Noah's flood. Mock of a coming day of judgment. They speak of hell as so glibly. They speak of all these things. They take the name of the Lord in vain. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. Then nor standeth in the way of sinners. So you say of somebody, where does this person stand on a particular issue? And what you mean is, where have they put their mark as to what they agree with? Where do they stand? Nor standeth in the way of sinners. You see, do we make our stand with the world, or do we stand with the people of God? Do we nail our colours to the mast of the world, or do we say, no, we don't go that way? We're not living like that. We're not living unto ourselves. We do not make this earth our rest. Where do we stand? Nor standeth in the way of sinners. Well, you see, this is what is described as somebody who's blessed. The world would say it's blessed to have all these materialism and all these pleasurable things. And there is a right place for us to enjoy what God has given. God has given us great gifts. And Satan would try and make out that God hasn't given gifts. God's given wonderful gifts to us to enjoy, for all things richly to be enjoyed. Think of that appetite that we have. We've been given an appetite for food, and there's such a plenty in our land to enjoy of that food, and yet it must be done within those limits of the Word of God, not given to gluttony, not drinking too much wine, but there is to be an enjoyment in a right sense of the things, the appetites that God has given us. There is to be, it is a great blessing in Christian marriage. There is to be a fulfillment of that natural, right, God-given desire of a husband to his wife. There is a great provision that God has given, and true happiness is to be found there. But the world says no. True happiness is to be found in extramarital relationships. These are the things that are really interesting and really enjoyable, and that's what so much is shown in the counsel of the ungodly. You see, they call it forbidden pleasures, and this is what they crack up to be what's really valuable. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, and then nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. You see, we spoke this morning of the scoffers. They're laughing. Where is the promise of his coming? Where is this coming judgment? In Noah's day, they could have taken that ark and said, look, you've got this ark, Noah, but where's the water? What's the point? It's a wonderful thing if we're kept from scoffing, from sitting in the seat of the scornful. You see, the Word of God is to be looked at with respect. And you see, we can come to the Word of God and think, well, this doesn't agree with that, so this must be wrong and that must be wrong. Or we can try and be like the higher critics that criticise the Word of God and say this couldn't have happened and that isn't compatible with something else. Or are we coming as disciples saying, Lord, thy word is true. Thy counsel is perfect. Lord, open thou mine eyes that I may understand thy law. You see, that's coming in such a different way, isn't it? Rather than criticising the word of God and saying, why doesn't this agree with that? And it's so often our lack of understanding and our lack of wisdom. We need the Spirit to shine on it so that the word of God becomes precious to us. Nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. You see, so we're not to be scorners of the word of God. We are to value the word of God. We're to listen to it. We're to we're to make it precious, and not to gather with those that are mocking. And how much of the media is mocking the word of God? Mocking. The only time they want to quote the word of God is generally in a way of mockery, a way of ridicule, a way of they only consult to bring him down from his excellency. Well, Psalm 1 starts with this: blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. So there's things, if we are truly to be healthy Christians, there's to be things that we've got to not do. There's going to be things that we've got to stand separate from an ungodly world. Not in a holier-than-thou attitude, because we have a God. This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them, but he never engaged in their sin. He never became one of them in the sense of partaking of their sin. But he sought to point them to Christ. He sought to come where they were. Just as that one, as I described, on the road that was in such half-dead condition. You see, the Samaritan came where he was and poured in the oil and the wine. He humbled himself, made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant. What a wonderful, loving Saviour we have. One that's touched with the feelings of our infirmities. Not high and lofty in the sense of not helping, and yet he is truly high and truly great. He has all power in heaven and earth on behalf of his people. And yet the tenderness of our God is a wonderful, beautiful thing to the people of God. Well, verse 1 then is what a Christian should not be. And we live in a day where everybody says, well, just be positive. Just say positive things. Don't say anything negative. Psalm 1 starts with a negative. There's things we should not be doing and there's things we should be doing. And the Word of God, it's the wisdom of God in the Word of God. And we are to take seriously the negative as well as the positive. Well, then we come to verse 2. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. Now, here we see that in this psalm, it's talking about delighting in the law of God. How can man by nature delight in the law of God? No, by nature, the heart is enmity against God. It's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be, we read. So we see here the vital necessity of the new birth. The new heart has to be given. How can verse 2 ever happen without the new heart? Without a heart that has been given to hunger and to thirst after righteousness, however can we delight in the law of the Lord? How can we do that? Oh, may we seek to know these things. And if I want you to be honest here this evening, do you, have you delighted in the law of the Lord? Do you delight in it? Can you honestly say that you've known days in the house of God where a day in God's courts is better than 1,000? Have you ever known that? Sadly, we're not there every week. But have you known it? Have you known a day in God's courts as better than 1,000? And not just because you like the people particularly that were there, but because God was glorified. Because God was exalted, and under the preaching of the gospel, Christ was exalted, and your hearts went out after him. Do you know anything of that? If you can never say you've known anything of that, you don't know what I'm talking about. May you really seek to know God and seek that the Lord would open your eyes, because as yet you give no evidence that you are a child of God. But you see, we're yet on praying ground, and we yet need to pray that the Lord would shine his light in our hearts. Each one of us were far off from God by nature, enemies to God. But what a wonder if the light has shined in our hearts to show the awfulness of our sin, the awfulness of what we are by nature, to make us hunger and thirst after righteousness. But his delight. Something we delight in, you see. You don't have to make people do something that they delight in. They just do it. They love it. They naturally are attracted to it. They delight in it. Is that true of the Word of God? Is it our delight? Well, you see, first of all, I ask, have you ever known that? Have you ever known what it is to truly delight in the law of God? Have you ever known what it is to say, to have fellowship with him is everything to me? But there may be some here, and you might say, yes, I've known that. I've known what it is for a day in his courts to be better than 1,000. But if I'm really honest, I'm not there now. That's not where I am at this time. Well, we need to own up to these things. We need to acknowledge them. And we need to repent. You see, in the Spirit speaking to the seven churches in Revelation, there were some that had left their first love. They had known their love. They had delighted in the law of God. They had known these things. And yet now they'd gone after other things. They'd lost it. Well, there was that word then, repent and do the first works. Come back with godly repentance. You see, we have a God that is merciful. And when we fall and when we come short, we can come back to that God. And this is wonderfully what Peter understood. You see, Judas When he fell, he repented to a sort. In a way, he came and confessed that he had done wrong in selling the Lord. He gave the money back, but he never understood that the Lord Jesus was merciful. He never understood that this man receiveth sinners. So he confessed his sins and went out and hanged himself. But you see, we have a merciful God. It's the attribute of God. God said that when he revealed himself to Moses on that mount. The Lord God, merciful and gracious. This is the character of our God. He's a merciful God. And therefore, when we realise that we come short, we realise that we've lost our first love or left our first love, realise that we're not where we should be, you might think, well, I need to go as far away from this person as possible. That's what Judas thought, and it was a disaster. We need to come back to the God. We need to confess. I said it in Psalm 23. He restoreth my soul. David knew it. David was the sweet psalmist of Israel. He was so tender. He was so careful with Saul and all that had happened. And then in that event with Bathsheba and Uriah the Hittite, he acted totally ungodly. And he lost his assurance. And it was good he did. He needed to get back. He needed to be reminded, thou art the man, and he needed to confess his sins. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Oh, we need the restoration of the joy of God's salvation when we lose it. And isn't it better to confess that we've lost it and confess that we need to be renewed? Well, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, ridiculing the word of God and the truths of God, the fact that he's coming again. The fact that true happiness is to be found in meditating in the word of God, the wicked would laugh. Oh, we've got much better joys, say they. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. As I just mentioned, we hope to sing later from hymn 673. And it says this: in vain the sons of wealth and pride despise your lot, your hope deride. You see, the scoffers ridiculing the things of God, ridiculing the hope of a child of God. In vain they boast their little stores, trifles are theirs, a kingdom yours. You see, we've never anything to be jealous of with the wicked. We've nothing to be jealous of at all. We're to pity them. We're to pity them that all they have is so empty, so passing. Ye humble souls, complain no more. Let faith survey your future store. How happy, how divinely blessed the sacred words of truth attest. You see, this is what it is to be a blessed one. To walk not in the counsel of the ungodly, to not stand in the way of sinners, to not sit in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. So here there's a meditation. I think one way of sort of understanding this is, if you think of, if you go and eat some food, you eat that food and, but if it's going to do you good, it's not just goes through your mouth and into your stomach and that's the end of it, is it? It's the stomach has got to do work and the intestines on that food to gain the nutrients and the benefit from the food and the drink that we have eaten. And I'd like to liken this meditation, if you like, the work of our intestines naturally. Yes, we've received the word as we read the word, as you hear the preaching of the gospel here, or others talk to you, but to truly benefit from us, we need to meditate on it. We need to think about it. We need to think about it again and really get the benefit from it. Otherwise, You see, it'll do us no good. There needs to be that work. And obviously, with some animals that chew the cud, they chew it, they eat it once, and then it comes back up. They chew it again, and then it goes back down. Sheep do this. The Lord's people are often referred to as sheep. And you see, there's this chewing the cud. Chewing, thinking about that which we've heard from the Word of God. Day and night. You may have read your Bible reading in the morning, but when you're driving along and when you have a moment spare, there can be that thinking upon what you've read and how that applies in our lives. There's a delighting in it. There's a meditating in it. And this is what God says is the blessed one. Who thinks upon God's word, who thinks upon the value of it and the veracity of it and the truth of it and the value of it. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. We read in Psalm 119 so many things which are in such agreement with those two, the second verse so much, that his delight is in the law of the Lord. It says in Psalm 119, verse 9, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereunto, to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee, O let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. The idea of the word of God being so precious. You see, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word, the word of God, shall not pass away. Think of the stability then of the word of God. This world with all its vanities are going to pass away. The heavens are going to depart with a great noise. The elements melt with fervent heat. But the word of God shall stand. And those that meditate, those that delight in these things. You see, we live in a world with constant bombardment on our time. Constantly, there's other things to be doing with our time and other things that seem to claim our time. There's tiredness gets involved as well, isn't it? We say we're too tired to read the Bible. We're too tired to pray now. The disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane, they were overcome with tiredness. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. They were too tired, you see, to be involved. And we need to quit ourselves. We need to be, we need to take seriously this event. If we are serious about wanting to be blessed people, are we serious about that or are we not concerned? Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. You see, and in verse 3, you see, it depict the blessed, the effect it will have on their life. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of waters. If a tree is planted by a river, even if there's no rain, provided that river keeps flowing, the tree is still supplied with fresh water, isn't it, from the river. It doesn't matter so much if there isn't the daily rain or the occasional rain. And so the people of God, you see, if they are delighting and meditating in the word of God, whether it's Paul was able to say, I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know how to abound and I know how to be abased. In other words, his faith in his God was not linked with his external circumstances. And you see, the world and we would link everything with our external circumstances. The world will tell you if everything externally is all right, then everything will be well. But the true child of God knows that if God is with them, it can be a blessing in the most difficult circumstances. Those of you who fear God, is it not true that some of your most precious times of blessing have been in your times of most difficulty externally, when things were very difficult, when your path was very tried, and yet God came with that sweetness It was in my case, and blessed me in such a way that I knew that God could do everything, and all my problems I could leave in his hands. We're not always there, but it's true, isn't it? In our darkest times, if God is with us, then it's blessed. You're like this tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Even in the dark times, the difficult times, the times when somebody would say, well, I wouldn't want to be in his shoes. I know some people who have been in hospital with treatment, and many difficulties happened to them, but that hospital bed became an absolute blessing to that person. But isn't this a testimony of blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly? The ungodly would say, if you want happiness, you need health, you need materialism, you need fame, you need the pomp of this world, and then there'll be happiness. And we often get these figures which are at the absolute pinnacle of what the world calls great, and you find they've committed suicide. And you think, but they had everything, apparently. But they had nothing, because they did not have a hope in their God. And you see, this is all that the world can do. It is put these great things in front of us. As this is happiness. Wonderful hymn, happiness, thou lovely name. Where's thy seat, oh, tell me where? Learning, pleasure, wealth and fame all cry out, it is not here. The world would have you say something different. The counsel of the ungodly would say, it's here, it's here, it's here. True happiness is chasing the vanities of this life. Those that walk in the counsel of the ungodly are able to say, let others stretch their arms like seas and grasp in all the shore. Grant me the visits of his face, and I desire no more. You see, satisfied, I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. Their desire is to be more conformed to the image of Christ. This is their end. And you see, the world can't understand it. The world think a greater bank balance, a greater prosperity, all the greatness of this world. This is all that they can think. Now, the Lord does give his people blessings, and we're not to despise any of the things that God has given us. But we're not to make them our barometer of happiness. Happiness is to know the Lord Jesus Christ, is to know that we are his and he is ours, to know that we are doing his will, that we are serving him. You see, to truly be happy is to serve such a master, to be obedient to his will, to live to his honour and to his glory. This is true fulfilment. The world have no fulfilment. Whatever they get, they just want something bigger next time. But the people of God are satisfied with the goodness of his house. There's a satisfaction, you see, with those that fear God. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. In his season, you see, there's a time of fruit bearing. And sometimes Satan, you see, can be really cruel. He's always the accuser of the brethren. And you see, he could come to you at the winter time and say, why isn't there this fruit? Well, you see, we need to wait upon God. Who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of his servant, that walketh in darkness and hath no light? Let him wait upon his God. You see, now if that's always darkness, then there's something wrong. But the Lord's people do know darkness. But the Lord, there is a winter time. In the seasons, I know it is in my soul. I came into a dark place spiritually, after I'd come to a knowledge of the truth. And Satan would say, well, that's it. That's how it's going to be from now on. The joy of the Lord has gone, and you're now in darkness, and that's the way it's going to be. And under the preaching of the gospel, there was this glorious message that the seasons in the soul, and there was to be a springtime. and my heart leapt for joy that there would be a springtime. Yes, there had been a winter, but there would be a springtime. And in God's hand, he could make us fruitful. In me is thy fruit found. Without Christ, we will bear no fruit, no glory to God, no true blessedness. But with union with Christ, there's fruitfulness in his season. You see, Satan is constantly the accuser of the brethren. We read of that one who was Joshua the high priest, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. And he will constantly resist the child of God. First of all, he will try and make you sin. And when you do fall, as you will sometimes, then he'll say there's no way back. Now you've sinned. Now you've denied your Lord. There's no way back. He constantly wants to keep you from the way of life. In verse 4, the ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. The chaff is that part of the... I know you come from a farming community, a lot of you, you know quite well what the chaff is, but it's the bit on the outside of the grain, isn't it? It's that which covers the grain, and it's no good to the farmer. And as it comes out the combine, it's blown away, it's not wanted. The chaff. That's all the ungodly are. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. No value, no substance. The farmer's not interested in the chaff. No goodness. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment. Yes, they've got all their methodologies of how to be happy. But ultimately, at the last great day, it will be seen that it's a pack of lies. That Satan has lied. And he is lying to this nation. He's lying over the media. He's seeking to deceive souls and to allure them into the lusts of the flesh and the pride of life, to live their lives unto themselves, to despise God's grace. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous. The wicked may laugh at them, but the Lord knows. The Lord knoweth them that are his. That's a comfort to the child of God. And when we get in a low place, when we get far off, you see, it's really important to be faithful. As we speak in the ministry, to be faithful to souls. You see, if you could say to people, well, everything's fine when it's not. My sister was a medical doctor for some time. And one of the patients that came to see her at one time was a girl. And she kept on going to her doctor complaining about headaches. And they kept on giving her just more Nurofen and more just painkillers, really, because of her headache. And then she came to see my sister. My sister looked into her eyes and with a certain instrument, and she could see a tumour in her brain. And she said to her, "I'm afraid you've got a brain tumour." And the parents that were with her were just so thankful, because they wanted an honest diagnosis. Why? Because they wanted to deal with the tumour. They wanted healing. And you see, beloved friends here at Wattisham, we want to see you thrive. We want to see you as trees planted by the rivers of waters. And I need it for my own soul. I'm not saying I'm there and you're not. We each need this. And we need to diagnose when we're in a poorly condition. We need to diagnose and in faithfulness say, you've got a brain tumour, you need surgery, you need intervention. And you see, the intention was so that lady, that girl, could then live after surgery. And you see, but the unfaithful doctor oh, just give more painkillers. But ultimately, the tumour was going on and life was being squeezed out of that young girl. Choose life. Life is faithful. A faithful doctor, a faithful surgeon cuts and cuts and cuts until all the cancer is removed. And then he starts stitching up the wound. Not until. And you see, we need to be faithful. We need to say, this is the way of life. To follow this will lead to eternal blessedness. To follow the way of the world will and shall and must lead to destruction. If there are those that feel like the one half dead by the wayside, we serve a merciful God. And whatever has happened in the past, we look at Israel and all their wickedness and all their far offness from God. Yet he mercifully took them back. And they became his. They were reunited with him. You see, we have a merciful God. But we need to deal ruthlessly with sin. Sin, it's been described like this. Either we are killing sin in our lives, or sin is killing us. May we be amongst those then that put sin to death in our lives by God's grace. Hunger and thirst after righteousness. Give our hearts to think upon his name. Ruminate on those things which are eternal. See, by nature our hearts were hungering after the things of this world, the lusts of the flesh, the pride to build one's kingdom to one's own glory. It is the heart of man by nature, but Christ is to change the heart, to make them contemplate the glory of God. Such a change. Well, may we know what it is to live as a blessed one and to truly be fruitful. Amen.